fellowship going on. See all these smiling faces this morning here to fellowship and worship and to learn as well. And this morning we're going to continue with the study of the Sermon on the Mount. And I think we might finally finish up with the Beatitudes. Okay. Got about 1.5 to go. We might make it here this morning. Jeff, would you please open in prayer? Amen. Last week, what we did is we got started with the Beatitude about the peacemakers in chapter 5 of Matthew 9. That's where the Sermon on the Mount begins and starts it with the Beatitudes. And verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God." And we looked at several of the Beatitudes up to this point, and each one of them, as I said, just refreshing here a little bit. One grows out of the previous one, and that one then leads on to the next one. And right before this, it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." And we looked at the pure in heart as being those who had single-mindedness, an undivided heart, a commitment to God, and again, growing out of the hunger for righteousness and continuing. So as one is honest and open and sincere, he is able to be, you know, there is no division within. There's no deviousness within the person. He's able to be a peacemaker because part of it, he can be trusted by others. Those who can't be trusted really have a hard time. People have a hard time believing them or to have them involved in anything with them. But we are all, again, these characteristics apply to whom? Are these aspects of the Beatitudes of the Christian character. Whoops, now, okay, here's the clue. These attitudes of the Christian character, who do they apply to? Pardon? Yeah, believers. I sort of gave you a little hint there when I said Christian character. Okay? All righty. They apply. And it's, again, as Ron pointed out for those when he was doing this, and I think I've referred to it a couple times, it applies to those and only those who are believers. Okay? Now, Jesus came, obviously, to provide peace. In the word, to give people the peace with God, and from that peace with God, we can wind up having the peace of God. And many places in there talk about what that peace is like. But at times, what did he also say? His coming would bring conflict, and there would be conflict even within families. And is that true? Do we see that? Yeah, and sometimes, what did Jesus say about having honor? Where was oftentimes the least honor? No, the quote for that one, I think, is oftentimes the most. There is a lot of honor, you know, but, pardon? She said among thieves. Okay. But I don't think that was the one Jesus that quote he was referring to. In his own country, the man has the least honor in his own country. And I think we can look at that, too, in our own families. That sometimes, some of you, maybe many of you have experienced that idea of you come to Christ, but then what happens within the family? Trying to share and witness with them. And sometimes there's very hostility even with their own families, right? And Jesus said that would happen. Now, As Christina pointed out last week, and I found that verse, I think you referred to. Okay, Romans 12:18. She said, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, to live at peace with all people, with all men," the scripture says. And I think that's the idea that we are not to be ones who are creating conflict. We should always be trying to live at peace okay, and then being peacemakers as well. Now, in this context, what it means, part of this, the emphasis here, is to be at peace with God. And again, I want to, we mentioned this verse last week, but I want to go back to it again this week to kind of make our connection here. It's in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Okay, and the verse is following. And if I remember correctly, Craig also referred to these verses last week in his sermon. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All of this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. So basically what we're talking about here is being peacemakers is bringing people to God as well. But also, that's part of it, but also just having peace in general and having peace with other people and resolving conflict. And also, at times, that we can be involved not just with resolving conflict that we might have with somebody else to make peace with them. That might mean we're at odds with somebody else over something they have done to us or we have done to them. And what do we do about that? What are we told to do about it? The scripture. Pardon? Okay, ask forgiveness, but what else? If we're at odds with somebody.
Well, make it up.
Okay, bring peace, right? Go to them to try.
Forgiveness.
Okay, well, all right. If we have done something to wrong them, we do have to ask for forgiveness. Or we and that can be part of it. We go and talk it out and try to bring about peace. And not just, one way of having peace with somebody. Okay, that's not really the idea of it. Very close. Yeah, that's where. Yeah, I'll just avoid them. I won't have any contact with them anymore. And excuse me, we'll have peace that way. And that's not peace. Also, it's not just saying, well, I'll just do this or that. I think Ron made a very good point. And I'm trying to think when he was teaching the Beatitudes, the idea of peacemaking isn't limited to just a truce. The idea of the truce he mentioned was, oh, that's just a temporary thing. Okay, we'll get through this. We'll kind of hide it under the rug, you know, for this, and we'll avoid it. But to really bring it out and to make sure that we are reconciled, the idea of reconciled, again, being one, making the... As we talked about last week, I used the example of making our checkbook agree with the bank. Okay, that's the idea of reconciliation. They're at one, they're in harmony, and that's what peace, the kind of peacemaking we're talking about is. It's where two people can be in harmony. You know, and I look at, you know, if you look at the all of the Christian life, it's really about relationship. I remember when I first became a Christian, it was we were in a group, Meryl and I, Bible study, and there were some people that had a number of influence on me. And I remember one of the things that really stood out that one of the guys in the Bible study had said in talking about this relationship in terms of the Christian life and the idea of direction in our life or looking at goals or purpose or mission and that. And he really summed up it so well. He gave us. He said there's three priorities in life, okay, for us that involve relationships. First of all, and this comes over and over, I know, in the teaching here in this church and the both in the messages in the Sunday school, that we have a growing relationship with Christ, okay? And secondly, that we have a growing relationship with the body of Christ. Okay. Thirdly, and all three of these things are there is we have a growing relationship with the work of Christ in the world, and that means a growing relationship with people who do not know Christ yet, that we might have that relationship with them, and then eventually that they may come to the Lord. And those were many, many years ago that I heard that. And those three have stuck with me. And I have seen that so much. And where people are growing in their lives, they seem to have those relationships. Okay? And where there's harmony, again, talked about one of the Psalms that Craig preached on a while ago, right? On this conflict. I don't know which one it is either, because it just came to, it just, one of those things that it came to mind, okay, that we have, okay, and now I just lost wherever it was I was going. I'm not going to get there, okay, pardon? Right, it is, okay, alrighty. All right, that's basically what we're talking. Any comments on the idea of what peacemaking is and who what peacemaking is involved with? Okay, and questions, comments here? And it's, go ahead.
With peace, you have no worries.
Right.
No fear.
Pardon? Okay.
You're relaxed.
Yeah, okay. All right, and that's that peace with God that we have. And then also, if we're at peace with other people, we aren't worried about our relationship, right? Good point there, Bonnie.
Okay. Goes along with the command of love your neighbor.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, why, then he says these Beatitudes we've been looking at, happy is the person who are blessed, are the peacemakers. Happy are the peacemakers. Why? What's the blessing they have? What is the blessing that the peacemakers have?
It goes right back to love.
Okay.
And peace.
Pardon? Christina?
Sons of God.
Yeah, they'll be called sons of God. And Ron, again, made a very, very strong point of that when he was teaching this. And again, I just revere there. What's it like, this idea of being in a family, in the family of God? And here we'll be called sons of God. What happens is, why do you think, why are these two ideas related? Do you think, okay, blessed are the peacemakers, they will be called the sons of God. Think about what we said about peacemaking, about the verse particularly in 2 Corinthians 5:17 and following. Right.
Peace,
right.
God on earth. And we reflect that as his children. We are, well, we're literally sons and daughters of God when we come into the family of God.
Right.
At the same time, that's our mission as well. Is to bring peace.
Okay.
There's a comfort in the peacemaker because he brings comfort to other people.
Okay. True. Yeah. Okay, we reflect him, and part of this, I think, this connection here is we're involved in the same work that God is, okay? This ministry of reconciliation, he was in the world reconciling the world to himself, and he's given us that same ministry. And I got to thinking about this a little bit, and you'd say, you know, it's not like we're business partners, we're business partners here, we're doing the same work. But it's even closer than that. It's the family of God. So you're the sons of God, children of God. Now, isn't everybody a child of God?
If you're a believer.
Okay, exactly. If you're a believer. I think out there in the world, everybody has this idea that, well, God created us all. We're all God's children. But according to the scriptures, those who are the children of God are really the believers. Just look, one verse to look at that is John 1:12. Okay, John chapter 1, verse 12. Yet to all who received them, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Okay, and there's other verses of the scripture that we will find that as well. And so here we are as part of that family. You know, everybody has a different heritage, and there are those that sometimes would not really, aren't proud maybe of the family they come through. What is their heritage? Okay, some people have a wonderful family and a great heritage. But no matter what we've come from, we have this great heritage in that we can be part of the family of God and have that relationship and be involved in that same work that he is involved in. Okay, end of that beatitude unless there's some comments or questions there. Hope I didn't leave a lot of confusion out there. Anybody, any questions? Okay, the final one. Here we go. Verse 10. Blessed are those, happy are those who are persecuted.
Where are you?
I'm in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Okay. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Happy are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you. Kind of like it? You feeling this blessing here? When people insult you, when they persecute you and falsely say all kind of evil things about you because of me. And how do we respond to that persecution, that slander? Oh, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So we have these peacemakers, we look at a heritage that we have from God, and here we have a heritage of being part of a long line of people who were prosecuted. You know, this might actually be considered, as one author said, Scott, this might be considered a double beatitude. First of all, notice the structure of this. The first one, here in verse 10, he says it's the same format that he's had all the way through. Okay? Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. But then in verse 11, he goes from this third person approach that he's been talking about all the way through, and he changes it to the second person, and he says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you. Kind of driving it home, and I don't try to, figure out sometimes why does the Lord, do that. But it seems here, and I'm not motivation, but the result is he's really driving that home. And I don't know if maybe this needs to be driven home more than some of the others. I think with some of us, perhaps with me, that's true. It's that, you are blessed if you're persecuted. Really focusing in and homing in on them and letting them know. This is applying, it has all the way, but there's an emphasis here of this applying to them. Now, as this got, the Beatitudes got stretched out a little longer than I initially thought they might. As I've gotten ready for the last couple of weeks, it's given me a chance to review ahead of time. I looked at it earlier and going back and review it. And the more I've looked at it and considered a statement that was made by one of the commentators, is he said, you know what? This is just like all the other Beatitudes. And what we've said all the way along is that we have all of these characteristics, the Christian is to have all these characteristics. They may show up at different times and at different degrees, and I'm going, wait, the other ones are going, we the poor in spirit, and we can mourn, and we work to be meek, and the idea of being merciful. But here, the idea of being reviled, slandered, persecuted, this is to be part of the Christian character, every bit as much as all of the other ones.
Every time the word persecuted, whether I read it in print or think about it,
Okay. Okay. Yeah, that they are, but it's tough living in this life where we're still in the flesh to have that, and we see that persecution. Now, as we look at it here, sometimes it maybe I don't know why it might become a surprise to us as we look at this and really focus the same characteristics. But is this part, you know, we've been blessed in this country. We have not had, you know, for the most part, generally, this kind of persecution, okay, for our faith. Now, one thing to point out here, too, is this idea of what we are persecuted for. It's not the idea of something that somebody's giving us problems because we've done something wrong. It's not because we're weird or doing something that's weird. It's not because of the way we look or our personalities. What is it? It's because of righteousness and because of Christ that we're having the persecution for. So, you know, I think people get a lot of grief from other people. And I think a lot about, we can go back, many of us in our childhoods and teen years, we basically had some of the same experience we're having today, perhaps not in degree, of the bullying, the teasing, people picking on us or somebody picking on somebody else, and have seen that. And it's the idea of some type of persecution. But those things, and I think back to one case, I believe I actually saw that against another teenager because of that person's faith. But for the most part, a lot of what people get is not because of their righteousness or because of their life in Christ. But that's what it is about. And, you know, when we get this kind of thing, and by the way, sometimes, you know, this is going to come from places where we may least expect it, and from people we wouldn't expect it. You know, peacemaking can lead to this because there are those who refuse to live in peace and will actually cause harm to one another to another person when they try to bring about peace. Now, what's the attitude here that we're to have? How are we supposed to respond to this? Pardon? Rejoice and be glad. Jump around and dance. This is wonderful, man. People are just giving me all kind of hard time because of my faith. Okay? How easy is that to do, you think?
Well, you're saying God bless.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, you might say that, you might bless them, but when somebody's giving us grief for whatever reason, but especially if it's coming for a Christian faith, how easy is it to rejoice and say, wow, I'm glad that's happened? No, and I think generally speaking, as I listen to conversation and think over the years, when we see some things about happening and changing in our culture, and more of this ridicule for the Christian faith nowadays, how do we get? I think really we get kind of defensive. Okay? We don't want to see it. We get defensive. And what he's saying here in this is we're not to just be defensive. We are not to complain. We are not to just accept it stoically and say, oh, man, how tough the Christian life is, but to really rejoice and think about. Now, we can rejoice in different ways, and it's not around. I don't think this rejoicing is about, oh, we're going to brag about it, or isn't that wonderful what's happening to God's people. But it's the attitude of this because of we're in this long line of Christians, and again, I think as Ron pointed out very strongly here as well, it's evidence. It's like this is one more characteristic of evidence of our faith. You know, as we look at what's happening in our culture, we should not be surprised that hostility towards Christian is growing. We should probably be surprised if it isn't. You know? Right, exactly. Right, absolutely. And again, notice here how this is bookended again. The very first Beatitudes, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And in verse 10 here, those who are persecuted for their righteousness, blessed are those, happy are those, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It reinforces again that we are part, we have that kingdom of heaven, we're within Christ's reign and rule. Part of it's now, we know that now, we can experience that now. And then part of it is going to be in the future when we're with the Lord, because what we see here, great is our reward in heaven. Because once again, we are seeing that, and it's the same experience there that people have had. Different degrees, but in this line of prophets and martyrs. And here, this is the beginning of Christ's ministry, but we also see this within the Christians, within the early church, and throughout the history of the church, we see that. Okay? Any other comments or questions? All right. That was a very quick review of the Beatitudes. Okay. Only took about three Sundays, okay? Okay. Now, just to really wrap this up again, and oftentimes, so I remember somebody who says when you're speaking, it's tell them what you're going to tell them, and then tell them what you told them, okay? What I want to do, okay, question, Monty?
No.
Oh, okay. did I go right path? Just want to go back and summarize review overall of the Beatitudes and how they relate together. And I think rather than me trying to come up with these words, I said Stott has said it so well doing this review. And again, if any of you weren't here, the first Sunday I referred to this book, Christian Counterculture, and that's been the theme. That's a theme of the Sermon on the Mount. We as Christians should have a counterculture to the culture that we are living in. This is in print. What I want to do is read his summary at the end, okay, of this and how the Beatitudes are related again. He says this, "The Beatitudes paint a comprehensive portrait of a Christian disciple. We see him first alone on his knees before God, acknowledging his spiritual poverty and mourning over it. This makes him meek or gentle in all his relationships, since honesty compels him to allow others to think of him what before God he confesses himself to be. Yet he is far from acquiescing in his sinfulness, for he hungers and thirsts after righteousness, longing to grow in grace and goodness. We see him next with others, out in the human community. His relationship with God does not cause him to withdraw from society, nor is he insulated from the world's pain. On the contrary, he's in the thick of it, showing mercy to those battered by adversity and sin. He is transparently sincere in all his dealings and seeks to play a constructive role as a peacemaker. Yet, he is not thanked for his efforts, but rather opposed, slandered, insulted, and persecuted on account of the righteousness for which he stands and the Christ for whom he is identified. Such is the man or woman who is blessed, that is, who has the approval of God and finds his fulfillment as a human being." All right. Okay, now, switching gears quite a bit here, we're going to continue on with the next aspect. And before we get into that, to kind of give us a segue into that, I have, you know, every year the president makes a speech called the State of the Union. Okay? And I want you here to share what you think the State of the Union is, although more than that, this isn't limited to what we're going to look at. The Scripture says the world. But if you were look, but we live in a world pretty much in this country, and we're affected by that, and we're also affected by things in other places of the world, in the world as well. But if you were going to paint a picture of what life is like in the world or our country right now, and several of you can share, what's your perspective on this? How's the state of our world, our culture, our world? Pardon?
Pretty bad.
Pretty bad, okay. Can we give some specifics of how it is bad?
They take God out of school and the government and everywhere they can.
All right.
They,
rather than freedom.
Sexuality is A-OK.
Okay.
And they just, they're going against Bible, however, and whenever they can.
Okay. All right. Yeah, it's this idea. I think some of the things you earlier said, it's there's an aspect of, rather than freedom of religion, it's freedom from religion.
Yeah.
And we hear that a lot in this country. Sexual perversion has become more and more accepted by the world and pushed upon all of us. Okay. Other people, several other things. Pardon?
Abortion.
Okay, all right. The idea of disrespect for life and the creation of life, body.
We got a knight in shining armor.
Okay.
Trump is going to do it all.
Okay. All right. Let's focus. I want to try to get the picture of what it is, okay? Well, whatever, the bad stuff, the good stuff. What's it look like?
Well, MS-13 is
rotten. All right, all right. There's another thing here. We have this disrespect for life and property in so many ways. We have this gang problem of people who've come in. We look at some of our cities, major murders, killings.
Yeah. In
crime.
They asked Trump to send in the National Guard to stop the killing in Chicago.
Right. Okay. Craig?
A word that popped into mind when you asked that question was divided.
Okay.
Not just in our country, though, in many countries. In fact,
yeah.
I was talking to a couple from Canada, the winter here, Ron and Audrey. And we were talking politics one day, and he was saying that in Canada, when they have an election, maybe Dave can verify this, but it is apples and oranges, the candidates. I mean, just completely different. Whereas up until recently in this country, it's been similar choices.
Mm-hmm.
But the world is very divided now. And not just in this country, but...
Right. Divided with politics, divided with conflict, divided with war. Right and wrong, morals.
Ireland was the last country that banned abortion.
Okay.
Okay.
Okay. Others? Jeff?
I think we're exactly where Scripture says we're going to be.
Okay.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Of Christians in this country, you go, it's coming. We have no idea what's coming down the pike. And talking about being persecuted, we have no idea what persecution is. You know, in other worlds, in other countries, you stand up for your faith and you die.
Yep.
Are we willing to do that? That's, I mean, I question myself, what I do is not for my value. But it's coming. Maybe not in our lifetime, but it's coming.
Will?
I was thinking it's a lot like Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. In Hebrews, it talks about how he was kind of hard, mm-hmm. really difficult for him, that he was tormented by the sin he was looking at. And you can't watch television, be involved in entertainment, without running into those sinful things. And the persecution may not be so physical, but they're after your mind.
Okay.
And they will take your head. And they have many times.
Yeah.
A lot of Christians, supposed Christians, have already succumbed to the world's system. And they think they're believers. They're deceived. And mm-hmm. Satan's cool with that. He doesn't have to come kill us all to make us scared. He'll come and take our minds. And that I think, has mm-hmm. been going mm-hmm. on for many, 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 many years.
Yep.
At least in this country.
Yeah.
So extrapolating that, Satan, you talked about, he wants us, to not believe in God. No, his better choice is for us to believe in the wrong one.
Okay.
Because then we think we're okay. That's what Bill's talking about. People go, I'm a believer, but they're not living along a religion
that touts a false God very clearly, but they all think they're Christians.
Yeah. Oh, we live in America. We're Christians, right?
We agree with them a lot on a lot of the social things.
Right.
But when it comes to who God is, how to be saved, and all the key things that constitute the gospel, they're deceived. Huge.
Okay.
And that's unfortunately the way the world works. You're either deceived or you're persecuted, in either by mind or physically or something.
On some of these Christian radio stations have succumbed to moving our minds away in music. Music is a spiritual thing given by God. We made earthly stuff out of it.
Some of the identifying with the culture, rather than being counterculture.
They outlawed the Bible in California.
They have?
Yeah. Yeah. They're trying to say you have it banned. And you can't publicly say anything against homosexuality.
I knew there was something there about that with some aspect of sexual perversion, but I wasn't sure that it passed both houses. It was what it had to do with, I believe, the transsexual thing in terms of counseling in that regard. But I wasn't aware that it actually had passed and been signed by the governor yet. Okay. All righty. Okay. All right. Okay.
But it's not actually bad. You just can't counsel against. So you can still have a Bible and you can still sell a Bible.
I thought it said people couldn't sell it.
You just can't use it to counsel against your gender identity.
I still thought it said
is still bad. I'm not making it sound lighter, but you can still use the Bible,
I read you can't buy them in California.
I think that got blown way out of proportion. I probably jumped on that bandwagon a little bit. But it's just you can't use the Bible to counsel against something. And you can't, it's all any book that speaks against gender identity, you can't use it to counsel somebody to change their lifestyle.
Okay. It's good that we've got the make sure we have the accurate facts on that. Okay, we often look at the world around us, and I started with the State of the Union, the economy, and right now, quite honestly, this country, economy's going along pretty well. Unemployment's low, housing prices are up, some good things are happening. But in the midst of all that, And think of the medical advances that we have, the technology that we have. But you know, I just think of the technology, and we have all these wonderful things about it, but the abuse that we have of technology and how people are abusing that and all the criminal activity with that as well, privacy issues and all those things. You know, and man, we can have a lot of good things, and man can pervert them. To start this, and why I wanted to do this, is the idea again of in the next verses, if we look at verse 13 in chapter 5, it says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." I want to point out here again, once again, now we're going to see as we go through such a contrast, okay, in things that people think, things that people have historically, things that people have said, as Jesus points out, "You have heard it said, but I say to you," okay, we're going to see that several times throughout here, but right here at the beginning, we've already seen the difference between the Christian and non-Christian, but here it brings it out. We have the world, okay. He says, "You are the salt of the earth." Okay, and what we have is a world here that we've talked about, that and then the Christian, okay, and using this picture here of salt, once again, are at so much at odds, and again, a cultural clash. All of the things that you've described and all these negative things here that's going on in our culture reflects, really, a culture in decay, okay? A culture that is sick and spoiling and is rotting, okay? And so what we have here is we have this, and he says, we've got this world that is rotting out there and in decay, and he says, "You are the salt of the earth." Back in those days, what was a key thing for salt? Preserving, okay? And they would rub salt into meat, and it would the idea of be prever and keep something back. You imagine living today in a world without refrigeration? Yeah, anybody who's been in a power failure doesn't have. Have you ever smelled rotten meat? We had some of our friends got flooded out one time. Their whole basement was flooded, and they had a freezer in their basement. It was full. By the time the water went down, we got it pumped out and everything, opened up that freezer. It was just horrible. A putrid, rotten smell, okay? And that's so because the power was out, okay, with all that time and everything, and so things had rotted. Okay, now, what happened was that salt was rubbed into the meat that kept the meat from spoiling. He said, "You here are the salt of the earth." It's as we are out. Christianity is for between Sundays. Christianity is for the road. Out there, think of that. We are the last defense, really, is one way of thinking of it, for this rotting world. We can be the ones go out there and help to preserve that. And we will continue that next week, okay, with this. And from here, the Christian life, we saw in the Beatitudes, the final reaction was that persecution that came, that final Beatitude. But here we can see that even though those kind of things can come to us, the Christian can also have a tremendous positive effect in the world and throughout history. Christians have, you know, as they band together as organizations, as churches, but also, I think the emphasis here, the individual Christian, as we're out there between Sundays, we're not withdrawing from the world, okay, but we're in there in the midst of it, okay, and we have the opportunity to be a significant influence on that world and keeping it from going rotten, rottener, maybe even turning around. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you just for our time together this morning. Lord, for the sharing. for insights into your word. And again, as we continue to pray, may you use this, Lord, to help us to grow more and more to become Christ-like. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.